Okay, so good evening, everybody. Thank you for joining this study. Let's just start with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study through your word, and I pray you would prepare our hearts and minds for the things that we're going to look through. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter three, this is the last chapter of Habakkuk and the last study of this great book. I hope you've enjoyed going through it with me. So through the study, we've seen Habakkuk 1. We've got Habakkuk, who's a prophet of Israel, and he's seen Judah go from being a godly nation to being an ungodly nation. And he cries out to God and he goes, "God, where are you?" That's what chapter one starts with. And God replies, and he says, "Don't worry, I see the ungodliness happening in Judah, and I'm rising up the Babylonians who are going to come." And Habakkuk, he struggles with what God has said and God's plan. And we took some key things from this. Firstly, we kind of learned that when we don't understand what God is doing, we fall back on what we do know about God. So we fall back on the things like the character of God, and we see God is good and God's love for us. So when we don't understand what God is doing, we fall back on the things that we do know. And number two, we looked at the position from which Habakkuk responds. So in verse one of chapter two, Habakkuk says, he's going to watch to see what he, that's God, will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So that's the position that's the position from which he prays. So chapter two, God says to Habakkuk, he says, "Don't worry about the Babylonians, because their judgment is going to come." The rest of chapter two responds with five woes that are issued over Babylon. And it's all based around pride. And then it goes to covetousness, and it's exploitation of the weak, drunkenness, and idolatry. So God says to Habakkuk, he says, "Don't worry about the Babylonians. I know you've got issues with that. I'm raising up this nation to come and take on Israel, but their time will come." And we saw that these five woes are in contrast to the just. That's where we get chapter 2, verse 4. "The just shall live by his faith." So we see that the just living by faith is in contrast to living by pride. That's what we saw last week in chapter 2. And chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response. And his response is praise. There we got Psalm 141, 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This is Habakkuk's response to the things that have happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he's been wrestling with these things. And he's come to the conclusion of praise. So it's important to note that in chapter 3, that God's plan hasn't changed. The circumstances haven't changed. The Babylonians are still going to come. And Babylon is still going to, they're going to be judged. It's Habakkuk that has changed. You could say that he's done a 180, because chapter 1 starts, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" That's how the book starts. And then by the end of chapter 3, we have, "The Lord God is my strength." It's not God that's changed, it's Habakkuk that has changed. And that's the central theme to this whole book. So as we go through chapter 3, keep that in mind. It's not God that's changed, it's not the circumstance that's changed, it's Habakkuk that has changed. So chapter 3, and chapter 3 is a psalm. And how do we know? Because it starts a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, or in the ESV, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. And this term is only seen one other time in the Bible, and it's in verse 7. It's how Psalm 7 starts. It's a Shigionon, or a meditation, which is in the NKJV, of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. So this term, it's not clear, because it's only used twice in the Bible. It's not clear on what it means, or like its references. So most commentators settle on the fact that it means passionately or with triumph. When we have moments of praise and worship, sometimes it's big and powerful, sometimes it's more, let's say, subdued, but less. the language in chapter 3 has both. We have Habakkuk writing about how great God is, and we've got these big evocative language types like moving mountains and things like that, and it's high praise, and then we come through the chapter and it ends with a bit more of a more intimate feel. David Pawson describes this term as it's music that is deep, strong, stirring of the heart and touches the soul. That's his take on Shigionoth. What is clear is that this chapter has some musicality to it, and it is a heartfelt response to the move of God or the work of God. You know, chapter 1, we see Habakkuk, he's on his knees, Judah's in a bad place, and God's going to come and do something. And Habakkuk, his response is heartfelt praise. And this is, it's quite a common thing that music and song is used in a response to the work of God. Throughout the Old Testament, we have Moses and Miriam. They write a song when the Israelites have passed through the Red Sea. That's in Exodus 15. We have Deborah in Judges, where the Israelites claim victory in Judges 5, and Deborah responds with a song. We have the Psalms, written by mostly King David, usually in response to something, good or bad. And of course, the book of Revelation, there's pretty much a song that is in response to a lot of the actions by God. And that's interesting, because we have God and his mighty, and heaven praises God's name, but they also praise God's name when God acts in judgment. And that's an interesting concept, because we often think, you know, we praise God for the good things that happen in our lives, and it's clear from Revelation that we will be praising God for the judgment and the justice. Here in Habakkuk 3, we have, it's written in the same vein as the Psalms, so that we spoke a little bit before about the language that's used, and it's used to exalt God and his works. So God and his works are the key focus. So chapter 2 starts, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So it starts with that term, I've heard your speech and was afraid, or in the NIV it says, I stand in awe of your deeds. Habakkuk had a divine vision and then a dialogue with the almighty God of the universe. So as you would expect, his first response is awe and fear at the splendor of the king. It's usually a good place to start when we pray or we worship. We say, God, you are awesome in power, and I'm amazed at the things that you do and who you are. And Habakkuk goes from this humble position of fear and respect and awe, and he goes and, from this humbling position, he goes and says, revive your work. Habakkuk prayed for revival here. He's, you know, he's heard all the things that Israel has been through and all the amazing things God has done in Israel's history. And he asks for more of that. He says, you know, God, you parted the Red Sea. You aided Joshua in the conquest. You know, David and Goliath, all those things. And he goes, revive your work. And he also goes, remember wrath. In your wrath, remember mercy. Which is an interesting way to end this verse. He knew that the judgment was coming of Judah, and that was righteous judgment. And yet he asks for mercy upon his nation. This is much like Moses in Exodus 32, where we read, it's a pretty well-known passage, and it's often referenced in this in the kind of topic of intercession. And this is when Israel, they've gone and built the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai. And so we read in verse 11, this is Exodus 32, 11 to 14. It reads, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Israel with great power and with mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It's important to note in Habakkuk, the Lord doesn't relent. The Babylonians come and they drive Israel out of the land. And it's a really hard time for Israel. But here, the Lord does relent. And there's, you know, much cleverer theologians than I who debate intercession, how it works. I'm not going to go into it because we'll be here all night. I think for what I can see is the key is in verse 13, where Moses basically declares God's covenant with Abraham. So it's clear that his prayer is in line with God's will. That's how far I'm going to go on that topic. It's something for you to maybe discuss in your small groups later. But what I will leave you with is a quote from Spurgeon. And it brought me a bit of peace on this issue. He says, whether we like it or not, asking is a rule of the kingdom. End quote. So, you know, we see that throughout the Old Testament, we have the prophets engaging in dialogue with God. We have Jesus with his model of prayer. He says, give us today our daily bread, as a model for prayer. So it is clear that we can ask God for things. And it's also clear from the things that we study in the Old Testament, like this in Habakkuk, that we have this model of dialogue with God, which is really cool. So it's a thing that's encouraged. So we move on to verse five, and what we have is he goes on to basically remember some of the amazing moments in Israel's history, the raised Ebenezers, if you like, that have been passed through the centuries. So it's often in moments where we're in the wilderness that we kind of think back to those amazing things that God has done in our lives, and it strengthens our faith. And here, this is what Habakkuk is doing. He is looking back on the amazing things, and he's using it to strengthen his faith in this really hard time in Israel. So we have, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. So Teman is another reference to Edom or Edom. And this is where Esau, way back in the day, this is where Esau and his descendants were homed. And they weren't very nice people, basically, long and short of it. We can read about it in Numbers 20. They made Israel's journey to the promised land a lot more difficult. And eventually they pretty much get wiped out, which you can read about in Obadiah. And it's interesting that they get judged for being wicked and quote Obadiah 1, verse 3, they are proud. That's who they are. And God comes and wipes them out, similar to the Babylonians who were proud. Mount Paran is believed to be Mount Sinai, or refers to like the Sinai Peninsula. So basically, Habakkuk is retracing Israel's trek from Egypt through to the Promised Land, and it is in the context of God's glory. We have the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And so Selah is a term that's only really seen in the Psalms and here, and it means to reflect or think about it. Think about the thing that has just been said. So Habakkuk has gone, the Holy One has brought you from Egypt to here. Think about it. It's a mighty thing to think of. Then it moves on. We have a description of God's glory. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays, or you may have horns, so it's like power. It's often referred to as power in the Bible when you have horns or rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden, or in the ESV it's veiled. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. So this is referring to Egypt and the plagues God sent through the land of Egypt, and how God showed his power to the Egyptians, but was veiled to keep the Israelites from harm. Verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. So in this section, it recounts Israel's history, but it's also scaled up as now we're talking about nations. So in verse 7, we have Cushan, which is like North Africa, and Midian, which is Saudi Arabia, mentioned. And so basically word got around about Israel's exodus from Egypt, i.e. the plagues and the Red Sea and things like that. And the nations trembled at these things that they heard. As well as looking to Israel's past, this section has also a bit of a prophetic element to it. It says, verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The term measured is weighed. So he stood and weighed the earth. And I mean, if God Almighty was weighing me, I'd look pretty startled. So we have mountains being scattered and hills bowing. So these are all things we can read about in Revelation, right? It's during the Great Tribulation. So we're seeing the themes from Habakkuk broadening from the isolated time of Judah's history to the realization that our timeline, our geopolitics and the history of the earth is all molded by God. His ways are everlasting, at the end of verse 6 says. Moving on to verse 8. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. So this is a little bit tricky. There are some tricky bits to get our heads round. I don't think God was displeased with nature and the sea, even though it says, was your wrath against the sea. I think there's some translation things with English and Hebrew here. But this is talking about the parting of the Red Sea. Okay, this isn't God being angry with the oceans and things like that. The oceans were used to display the power and the glory of God. And it says there that God's salvation is likened to horses and chariots. This could also be referenced in 2 Kings 6, where Syria were coming to attack Israel. And Elisha says to his servant, who has like a massive panic attack, I mean, I would as well. He says, this is Elisha speaking in 2 Kings 6. He says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his," that's his servant's, "eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So there, that might may be a reference there to another key victory for Israel. Moving on to the rest of verse 9 to 11. We read, "You divided the earth with rivers, the mountains you saw and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear." So here we have reference to even more victories and testimonies of Israel's past. Verse 10, I believe, is a reference to Deborah and Barak and their victory over Caesarea in Judges 4 and 5, where we have like a sudden rainstorm that turned the battlefield into a swamp and the chariots were basically made useless. And verse 11 is where the sun and moon stood still. That's referring to Joshua 10, when the sun and moon stopped and the day was prolonged so Joshua could claim victory. So yet again, we have this kind of recollection of amazing things God has done in the time of Israel. verse 12, "You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled or threshed the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck." Selah. So think about that. These two verses are most likely looking ahead to the deliverance of God's people, as verse 13 hasn't happened yet. They aren't saved yet. At this time, they're about to get smashed by the Babylonians. So it makes sense for this to be talking about a future, a future salvation for Israel. That could be that Habakkuk is using this to encourage the people of Judah that there will be deliverance from the Babylonians, just like there was from Egypt, or it could be speaking of a time further in the future, i.e. Jesus' second coming. It says in verse 13, "You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed," Jesus Christ, when Israel is saved, when he returns. "You struck the head from the house of the wicked." Could be referring to the Antichrist. "Laying bare from foundation to neck," i.e. laying bare for all to see, Selah. That's Joe Foshi's take on it. Could be both, could be one of those double things that we see in the Bible sometimes. So verse 14, "You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. So this passage seems to foretell Babylon's fall, basically. Verse 14, we read the similar descriptors that we had in chapters 1 and 2. And it's like they're being beaten by their own way, by the Medes, i.e. with their arrows. So that's like with their war machine. They're described as a war machine in chapter 1. And we saw the exploitation of the weak and the feasting on the poor in verse 2. So that bit's likely foretelling Babylon's fall. So throughout verses 3 and 15, we've had this vivid painting, basically, of what has happened to Israel through what will happen to Israel. And, you know, remember back in verse 2, this all came from a place of, I heard you and was afraid. That's what we read in verse 2. Revive your work and in your wrath, remember mercy. So this song has bubbled out of Habakkuk's, like, it's like a climactic crescendo as he comes to a place of reconciliation. He's come to the realization that God is God. Even the prophets need reminding that sometimes. But it's also a realization that God is also good and faithful, even through his judgment and justice. So we move on to verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Sometimes when we enter God's presence, we're filled with joy. Sometimes it's peace, and sometimes it can be a bit more of a sad experience. And when we're humbled, it's often not particularly pleasant. And Habakkuk here describes trembling and quivering at the realization of the rottenness within his very core. And yet that I might find rest. There's something countercultural here. Habakkuk finds rest when he is totally out of control and his literal hope is God. No, his nation is about to get mashed to pieces by the Babylonians. And yet he says, I might find rest. Interesting. We read of a similar humbling experience in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has a vision and he, as he's being commissioned, basically. So this is verse 6, verses 1 to, I think we're going to read 1 to 4, 5. Yeah, verse 5. So verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah saying, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Also, we have a similar thing that happens when John has the vision of Revelation. So I don't think we'll ever quite understand just how holy God is and just how serious our sin is. Praise God for Jesus Christ. So we move on to back in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to the end. well, we'll tackle verse 17 first. It's quite a well-known bit. I think there's a hymn based on this verse. I don't know it though. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So this is a vision of what will be left after the Babylonians come through. The Babylonians were well known for totally ransacking the land and just leaving devastation and destruction. Everything will be wiped out. And the people will either be slain, or they'll be taken captive, or they'll be exiled. Yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So verse 17, everything is going to be wiped. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And this is just an amazing place to be, isn't it? I think it's something for us all to aspire to, really. You know, this is the voice of just absolute peace in what God is doing. The Bible references this in other places as like patient endurance. And we read about that in Revelation 1, verse 9. This is I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's from the ESV. John had been exiled to just an island, basically waiting to die. And yet he can write those things. And again, Habakkuk, he's staring down the barrel of a gun. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is patient endurance. This is something that, you know, sometimes we might find ourselves in as Christians. Yeah, we might find ourselves in this sort of situation, like Habakkuk, or like John, or even, you know, Paul when he's writing his letter to the Philippians. And we may be going through things may be going on around us, and it's bad. It could even be terrible and shocking. And we have a choice when we're facing those situations. We can do the natural thing. We can get worked up, possibly become even bitter and do, you know, harmful things, break relationships. Do harmful things between us and God, or we can be like the heroes of the faith that we read of in the Bible and turn from the natural to the supernatural. There will be wrestling, and that is okay. I want to make that clear. Pretty much every hero of the faith we read about in Scripture wrestles with God at some point, and then they have this divine revelation, just like we've seen in Habakkuk. We started with Habakkuk crying out to the Lord in chapter 1 because his situation was really bad. God had a plan that seemed to make things even worse. Habakkuk then wrestled with God over this plan, and through this process, he has changed his perspective. And not only that, he comes to a place of heartfelt worship, Shigianeth, and states in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God, in the God of my salvation. He says, God, my situation's stuck. It's rubbish. It sucks. And what I'm seeing around me sucks. Yet I will rejoice because I know who you are, and I know what you've done for me, and I know that your word is faithful. And he's going to cling to that, and I think we need to do that as well. Amen. So, Father, thank you for this amazing book. I thank you for the words that are written, and I pray that you'd help us in times of in trouble and in the wilderness. I pray that you'd help us with this and help us focus on what Habakkuk did and what the other heroes of the faith did. In Jesus' name, amen.